Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Amen. Hey, I want to talk as we get started here this week about Christmas traditions. Can we do that? Yeah, you're cool with that? Those at home, you good with that? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We got a lot going on, right? Because we have people at home on Facebook and YouTube and some people on our home church platform. So if y'all have like a chat feature, fire away, because we're going to play a little bit with the live crowd here. What are Christmas traditions that your family experiences? Anybody? Fire away. Talk to me. Well, you go to church. I'm very thankful that you go to church. Yes. Okay, so you go to church. Gingerbread houses. Do you have like a decoration contest with these gingerbread houses? Excellent. Good. I heard baking. Okay, we bake some things. We do stockings. Movie marathons. What kind of movies do you guys watch? Home Alone 1,000 times a day. That will drive you to the meds for sure. Say what? Well, hold on. What? Scratchers? What is that? Like you got like itchy stuff? You're talking like lottery scratchers. I heard scratchers, by the way. Okay. Hey, why not? I mean, if you don't play, you can't win. Amen? Amen. Any others? Ornaments every year? Tree, lights? Clam chowder? I need to come to your Christmas party. You guys know how to party. Okay, that sounds great. Now, I got a feeling if you really like made a list and checked it twice, that was so corny, you probably come up with a lot of things. There's something about Christmas, all kinds of traditions, all kinds of things, some of them kind of foolish, like not even important. And some of them you're like, if we don't do said thing, Grandma will disown us. She will write us out of her life. Like we have to. My point is, it's full of traditions. And, some people are like, I've got to watch Elf. It's like, it's a Christmas miracle. I've got to watch it. Some people, watch Hallmark movies. Did you know, by the way, that there's actually a fantasy league for Hallmark movies? It is a thing, confirmed a thing. So Hallmark movies, the cheesiest movies ever made. From what I'm told, they take 4 days to make them and then they're done. So Hallmark movies, there's actually a fantasy league that you can track. You can pick your movies and the person that it gets like the most plays or whatever wins. That's a thing. There's all kinds of these silly traditions. And again, some of them are meaningful. Some of them are not. One of the traditions when it comes to Christmas that in the Protestant tradition has been sort of forgotten and sort of left behind is this concept of Advent. And it's interesting, as a guy who didn't grow up in church, I first started going to church when I was in college. I had no idea, and it was a Protestant church, I had no idea what Advent was. I didn't even know it was a thing. And even as a pastor, I'm like, I don't know, man, I think that's Catholic or Lutheran or Episcopalian, or I don't know. I'm not gonna mess with that. I don't see it in the Bible, this concept of like taking multiple weeks and lighting candles. And yet, of all the traditions around Christmas that we can gather around, it's interesting how many of them seem frivolous, like me drinking my weight every year in eggnog, and yet how many of them can be meaningful, like Advent. So I'm going to talk, if we can, a little this week about this concept of Advent that, depending on your faith tradition background, has all kinds of different nuances to it. Some people are like, the candles have to be purple, and some people know they're blue, and know it's red, and know it's pink. I don't want to get into a fight as to which candle's the right color and all that, but I do want to walk through this concept of Advent, because as I've been researching Advent, I'm just sort of reminded that just because in our Protestant tradition it's not a thing, doesn't mean that it's not something that we need to lean into as a means of slowing down and remembering why we celebrate Christmas to begin with. Because I don't know what your holiday season is like, but I know for most people, you know, Black Friday comes and it's like, it's on in earnest. You've got the shopping list and the gifts you want to give. And I'm not even banging on it being materialistic or consumeristic. Not at all. I'm just saying the point is you're focused on, like, I've got these things to do. I've got to check these boxes. I've got to make the jam. I've got to make the peanut brittle. I've got to finish the fruitcake. Nobody ever makes fruitcake, by the way. I saw a meme the other day, by the way, said that there was actually not three wise men. There was four. Have you seen this one circulating on the internet? There wasn't three wise men who brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There was a fourth. He brought fruitcake. But they rejected the fruitcake and therefore rejected him, so he's out of history. Somebody said there's only like a handful of fruitcakes ever made in the world. They just keep getting regifted. That makes a ton of sense to me. Anyway, the point is, I don't know what the point was. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah, yeah, thank you. So it starts with Black Friday and you're like going through the list, like making fruitcake, which nobody does. Thank you. And yet, we can, if that's it, we kind of get lost in all of that. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh gosh, it's Christmas Eve. And then, oh, it was Christmas. And then now you're like cleaning up because the bomb just went off in your home and it's just like paper everywhere. And we could just lose focus, right? So what Advent does in many ways is forces you, if you're a stick shift driver, just forces you to downshift a little bit and anticipate and create a sense of hope and a sense of longing and remind you of the wonder. I read a quote the other day. It said, familiarity kills wonder. That's such a great way to put it, because I don't know about you, but if it's Christmas is the same every time and it's the same traditions and the same this and the same that, it loses its joy. And I've been very encouraged this year to dig into Advent, and I want to just share some of the things that I've been learning. The word Advent, by the way, comes from, with Latin roots, comes from the word that means coming. Coming. And so Advent technically begins four Sundays before Christmas, usually right after Thanksgiving, which is pretty interesting if you think about it, because I don't know about your traditions, but in my home, typically, with the exception of the dumpster fire that has been 2020, we said no Christmas decorations go up until after Thanksgiving, which is actually when Advent begins. Now, this year, we had Christmas decorations up before Halloween, but it's a total exception to the rule, all right? But anyway, four Sundays before Christmas is when Advent would begin. It started, by the way, in the fourth and fifth centuries in Western Europe, primarily France and Spain. That's where it began. And by the Middle Ages, really, which was between the fall of Rome and the Renaissance, it got solidified into that four-week time of anticipation. And so depending on the year, Advent is a 22 to 28 day sort of run-up of anticipation that culminates, of course, with Christmas Day or the birth of Christ. And so it celebrates this Advent or coming of Jesus in the incarnation. But it has with it kind of a double meaning. It's not just about the anticipation of incarnation. It's also the anticipation of what's called the parousia, the coming, the second coming of Jesus to establish his kingdom. So it's an anticipation of incarnation and his blessed return. And so Advent reminds you of what is to come. Now, Advent today, as with most things, marketers got a hold of it. And they're like, hey, we got kind of a little niche market here. So now you've got Advent calendars. You've got Advent devotional books, Advent videos, Advent crafts. Yes, multiple option for Advent apps for your phone. And so it's got some marketing to it. But most traditions, when you say Advent, what immediately comes to mind is an Advent wreath. And an Advent wreath contains a couple of pretty significant things, again, with some modifications depending on tradition. But most Advent wreaths are made of evergreen, this idea of pine tree type of greenery. The concept being that it symbolizes God's faithfulness, because evergreen is evergreen. It never dies. It's typically in a circle. These evergreen cuttings or whatnot, symbolizing God's unending love. And they contain, again, depending on tradition, four, if not five, candles. For our purposes here this week, we're going to cover it with five. The three of those candles were either purple or blue. You can fight it out later. One of those candles was red or pink, and then one of them was white. One of them, the fifth, larger than the others, and we'll get into the candles here in a minute. The question is, why candles? Like, what's the big deal lighting candles? Well, the idea is In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And so it's about Jesus being the very light of the world. And so you remember, 4 weeks before Christmas, 1 week at a time, you remember now the light of the world. The question is then, when would you light these candles? Well, if you came to a church that was offering or walking through Advent, every week at church, they would light another candle. And so you would come with almost a sense of anticipation of the first one's lit, okay, and the next week, the second one, and then the third, and so on. But it also could be lit in the homes. And this is where I think it might have some application for us. And maybe if your home life is anything like mine, a little bit of conviction. Because it could also be lit at homes over a Sunday meal shared with family. And the idea would be 4 Sundays before Christmas, you would light the first Advent candle before dinner and then blow that candle out at the end of dinner. The convicting part is it assumes you're actually sitting with family at your table together at home having dinner. Which, if you talk about an interesting application, throw it on your calendar for next year. I'm highly motivated myself personally to say, hey, I need to do this in my home next year, where every Sunday, the 4 Sundays before Christmas, we're gonna do family dinner. Now, it gets complicated because we have a Sunday night gathering and I have to teach, but we can figure it out. The point is, once a week, family sits down for a meal, light the candle, and then typically, once you lit the candle, you would share a little devotion together, a little something, a little reading of the Word of God, and I'll give you some examples of what you could do here in just a little bit. So it would be lit either at church or in the homes, and then you would share a little bit from the Word. And the point of it was to stir a sense of honest reflection, a sense of inward thinking a little bit. And it was a consideration, really, of that first and second coming, but also personal preparation for the coming of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way. He said, "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come." Isn't that a great way to put it? See, what we're talking about with Advent is the very birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world, who came to seek sinners, of whom we are the foremost of all. So there's a sense when you're talking about Advent, the reason Jesus had to come is because we were such a hot mess. So the recognition of Advent is the recognition that Jesus came to save us from our sin. And so then you would begin by lighting the candles. And so we'll just kind of do our own little Advent here with my fancy battery-operated candles. The first candle was called the Candle of Hope. The Candle of Hope. Some called it the Prophet's Candle. And it was in anticipation of the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, our King. And very commonly, you would read a couple of passages out of the prophets. So for example, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9 says, "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." What an incredible anticipation. And typically, this candle that would be lit would include some sort of inventory, for the sake of a better term. For those of you who've been through regeneration, you're familiar with the idea of self-evaluation. It would be some sort of sense of, God, what in my life is like you? And then what in my life is not like you? And you put words to those, you confess those, not to anyone but the Lord. We have a high priest, his name is Jesus. You can confess it all to him. He is faithful to you. And so you just confess that, Lord, I come in great hope of what you will provide. The second candle would be lit that second Sunday before Christmas. And it was called the Candle of Preparation. And so you would light on that second Sunday the candle of hope and the candle of preparation. It's sometimes called the Bethlehem candle. And the idea is that the people in the Old Testament waited and prepared for the coming of the Messiah. All the way back, if you've been with us through our Genesis series from Genesis 3:15, there was a glimmer of hope that the only thing that would crush sin would be a singular male pronoun, he, who they longed to see one day. We know him, of course, to be Jesus, but they would wait in anticipation of, and so too we who are in Christ wait in anticipation of not his first coming, that's already come, but now his second coming. And you might read passages like Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. It says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and every hill made low. And let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And maybe I am a little bit out of Micah 5, 2 through 4. It says, but as to you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from among you will go forth for me a ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty and the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. But at that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth. And so you might remember now this sense of preparation of the one who would come. And then would be the third. Now the third candle is called typically the candle of joy. So you would light the candle of hope, the candle of preparation, and the third candle, the candle of joy. It's sometimes called the shepherd's candle. And it's interesting because it's a different color. Whether it's blue or purple, again, fight it out as you'd like. But that third one was typically some sort of rose color or pink. And it was meant to be a pivot point. Because now when you get to the candle of joy, you're talking now about the humility of the incarnation of God first being announced to the lowly. And the point is, when you look at the Christmas story, and we're going to talk about this on Christmas Eve at our outdoor Christmas gathering, when you look at the Christmas story and you realize that God, who created this universe and spoke it into existence and handmade us in his image, chose by his grace to reveal the plan of God of the incarnation of Jesus first to shepherds who were on the lowest rung of desired occupations on the planet at that time, by and large. What an incredible gift of humility, of joy given of Christ. And so you might read Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, when they saw the star, they being the shepherds, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, these shepherds saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasuries and they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, speaking of the wise men that came. So this candle of joy that would be lit. Then comes now the fourth. The fourth candle would be lit. And it was the candle of love and peace. And so you would light all four as you sat down for dinner. You would light the candle of hope, of preparation, of joy, and of love and peace. And this candle was commonly called the angel's candle. And it was for the angel announcing now God's plan to bring peace. For example, Luke 2:14. The glory of the Lord, or glory to God, rather, in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Where God showed his love, clothing himself in humanity in the person of Jesus, and in so doing brought us peace through the birth, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ. And this final one would be, again, purple or blue. And it was sort of a culmination of God's love through Christ. And so you might read a passage like John 3:16, where it says in 16 and following, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. And so that would be the 4 weeks, 4 Sundays leading up now to Christmas. But on Christmas Day, there would be a special candle. In fact, one that if you had children in your home, if I don't know if your kids are anything like maybe I was as a kid, I'm always like, light the big one. I want to see the big one burn. But you'd say, no, it's not time for that. You'd light this one. And then the next week, light the big one, Daddy. No, it's not time for that. Light this one. And then the next week again and again and again. And then finally you get to go, today we light the big one. And so today on Christmas morning, you would light the final candle. It was the 5th candle, the candle of adoration. And oftentimes it would either be lit in sort of crescendo of all of the other 4, or it could be lit just this one and this one alone, because this one represents something very special. It represented purity of Christ, holiness of Christ, victory that Jesus experienced, because by the way, Jesus was born to die. Make no mistake about it, the incarnation was about the cross. It was about the empty cross, by the way, because it wasn't just his death, it was his burial, his resurrection and ascension. It was the Father accepting Jesus as an acceptable sacrifice to God, providing the means of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, because of what Jesus did. When Jesus dies on the cross and says, "It is finished," that's actually what he meant. Is it is finished? Like, you don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to jump through any religious hoops. What I just accomplished is indeed enough. And you go, well, wow, how do you connect incarnation with crucifixion? I said, that is the heart of the gospel. To have an incarnation, an advent, without a cross is to miss the gospel. If we're celebrating sweet baby Jesus, I wanted to say in golden diapers, but that's not a very good movie to quote. If you're going to quote about baby Jesus and not talk about the cross, we've missed it. And so this final candle brings us to that moment. And you might read John 1:1 and following, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Him being Jesus, by the way. Jesus, the agent of creation. This incarnation is the very one who was present pre-incarnate, speaking the world into existence. And it says, "And in him is life, and his life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 14 of John 1, "And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory of the only begotten of God," or only begotten of the Father, rather, "full of grace and truth." What an incredible journey of anticipation and hope. And so, what's the purpose then of Advent? Well, as I mentioned earlier, it's to slow down. It's to remember. It's to create a sense of childlike anticipation. It's to inspire wonder again. It's to force us in some ways to look at Christmas with expectation and eagerness, not just box checking. It's meant for us to personally reflect, to find gratitude in the fact that of all the gifts given and received, the greatest gift is given to us, Jesus our King, wrapped in the humility of a manger. It's meant to draw us back to what Jesus accomplished for us, who he was, what he did for you, not for just random people, not even for us, for you, like individually. You, God so loved not just the world, but you. And to reflect on that and then ultimately to create a sense of hope. That look, friends, this is not as good as it gets. This world is not our home. For those who are in Christ, we are strangers and aliens in a foreign land. We are in a sense behind enemy lines, being light in dark places. But there will come a day where he either takes us home to be with him, or we experience his second advent, his second coming. And what a sweet day that will be. And so in some ways, Advent is meant to remind us not simply of the birth of Jesus, but with every week as you light a candle. As you wake up Christmas morning and light the final candle of adoration, it's meant to remind us that this is not the end of the story. God is still writing the story of his redemptive purposes through you and through me. And by God's grace, he will continue to write it until he returns. And so today, even today, we celebrate our own Advent, truncated as it may be, 4 weeks combined into one. We celebrate our own Advent that we would experience hope, preparation, joy, love and peace, and adoration of his first coming, of the work of Christ, and of his second coming one day. And so it's easy for us in a Protestant tradition to look at things like this and say, well, that's Catholic or Lutheran or, again, Episcopalian or whatever, right? I don't even know what that is. And yet, I think there may be some gold there for us to say, hey, would it be beneficial for us, even in a Protestant tradition, to slow down and remember the birth of Christ, of what he did and why he did it? And of all the things that we could offer one another in this Christmas season, I think that might be a great gift for all of us, even if we're now on the fourth week of Advent, even for us to say, hey, let's stop and let's remember. Because for those who've embraced the gospel, it is indeed good news that Jesus has set us free from sin, from death, from Satan, and given us new life and life in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for Advent. What a sweet gift it is to remember and to recognize. And yet, Lord, I confess that churches have taken things that have been good biblical concepts and hijacked them and made them religious things that many Protestants through the years have rejected. But yet, Father, I wonder if there's some gold here for us to just stop and remember, to listen, to learn, to anticipate, and to eagerly approach the Christmas season with a newfound wonder in Christ our King. And so, Lord, I thank you for the gift that we have this week of just seeing the history of Advent, the passages that surround it, the songs that bring it to life, and ultimately, Jesus, our King, who has been so good to us. And so we look forward, even here in this truncated Advent season, to the lighting of maybe that final candle, the candle of adoration on Christmas morning as we celebrate the birth of our Lord. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.